Well, we've read tonight in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. It's an event that stands out in the history of the Old Testament because it's a story of God's people victorious when they were facing what seemed like an impossible situation. Although God had promised to give the descendants of Abraham the promised land, the mighty walled city of Jericho stood in their way. Unless they found a way to bring down the walls of Jericho and conquer that city, if that city was not taken, the promised land could never truly be theirs. And we need to understand a very important fact that, humanly speaking, for them this was an impossible situation. Humanly speaking, impossible to bring down the walls of Jericho. Totally impossible. And yet Jericho stood in front of them and before them and in the way of all that God had promised. And yet, says the Bible, God's people won a great victory. And how did it happen? Hebrews says, by faith. By faith. It's an amazing story. And we need to think about what sort of faith it was that caused the walls of Jericho to fall. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Well, let me suggest 5 answers to you tonight. In the first place, that the walls came down because of faith, not human invention. Faith, not human invention. Some of you have visited Israel. If you ever visit Israel, I'm told, you have an option of visiting the remains of the ancient city of Jericho. To get there, you either travel down through the mountains from Jerusalem, or you take a road that comes south from the Sea of Galilee that runs parallel to the Jordan River. The city of Jericho is located not far from that river, the ancient city. It's an important point for us to bear in mind as we read about this conquest. The Canaanites built Jericho as a kind of gateway fortress to their land. Any invader would have to deal with this great, impressive walled city, Jericho. You couldn't bypass it. Jericho is too large, too strong to be ignored. So what was Jericho to Joshua and the people of God? It was a city of pagan unbelief. It was a city of strategic importance. It was a city of human impossibility. Pagan unbelief had to be confronted head on. The corrupt Canaanite religion, with its emphasis on idolatry, sexual immorality, and child sacrifice, could never coexist with the true worship of God. So it had to be confronted and defeated. The city had a spiritual importance as well as a military importance. And because the walls were so high, they were said they reached up to heaven. The city had to be defeated or the children of Israel would never be safe. We read that in the last 150 years or so, archaeologists have done an enormous amount of research on the ruins of ancient Jericho, confirming its, humanly speaking, its impregnability to an attacking army. Because the walls were built and then rebuilt and rebuilt over and over again, there's a kind of hill of ruins there now called a tell. Researchers have dug through the various layers, discovered that Jericho indeed was this heavily fortified city and was destroyed by fire. They estimate in about 1400 BC. But we must understand, humanly speaking, this city was not a city that could be taken by human invention. As well as the walls that were so high, there were probably several thousand people inside the city. The city was well prepared for a siege. There was a spring of water inside the city walls. The harvest had just taken place. There was plenty of food, plenty of water. Jericho could have held out for several years. So what could Joshua do in the face of this seeming impossibility? There's no way a frontal attack could succeed. They had no way to tear down the walls of the city. The children of Israel were not skilled in siege warfare. But they couldn't skip Jericho. What could they do? Now, we tend to think of Joshua as the commander, the leader of the Israelite army at this time. But we read earlier from Joshua chapter 5 and verses 13 to 15 that tell us that something wonderful happened the night before the siege of Jericho began. Joshua met with the real commander of the army of God. He met with the man from heaven who appeared to Joshua with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua met with the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua met with the real commander of the army. And something of that is always true for us tonight. Before we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ fruitfully, we must learn what it means to trust and submit to Jesus Christ absolutely. To recognize that Jesus Christ is our real king, our real captain, our real commander. Do you recognize Jesus Christ as your captain tonight, your king, the one who commands your life? Do you recognize that he doesn't allow us simply to have him as king only in the manageable parts of our life? Do you trust him fully? Do you crown him Lord of all? The issue that Jesus Christ puts to each one of us this evening then is, are you unreservedly for me, Jesus asks. Can you say that right now? That you are unreservedly for Jesus Christ. You say, for me to live is Christ. You bow willingly at his command. So the walls of Jericho fell by faith, not human invention. And by faith, not human plans. In Joshua chapter 6, we read that God instructed the Jews to do a number of very unusual things. None of them had any obvious military value. March around the town once a day for 6 days. March around the town with the Ark of the Covenant. Visible. Prominent. Put 7 priests in front of the ark. Then on the 7th day, march around Jericho 7 times. As you march, have the priests blow ram's horns. And then on the 7th day, march around 7 times, and then have the people shout. And when the people shout, the walls will come down. And when the walls come down, enter straight into the city and conquer it. Now Joshua instructed the people to be silent as they marched around the city for those first 6 days. He had the priests blow the ram's horns called the shofar. For 6 days they marched around the city, once a day. And on the 7th day, they marched around 7 times. The priests blasted on the horns. The people shouted as loud as they could. Now, what do you make of that as a military strategy for bringing the walls of a great city down? Marching. Blowing horns. Shouting. Sounds like something you'd see at a football game. But it doesn't sound like a military plan. You won't find a military expert anywhere who would recommend this Joshua plan as the best way to conquer a walled city. Marching. Horns. Shouting. What you've got is a whole lot of noise. Suppose you were to visit the Great Wall of China. The Great Wall of China snakes its way through northern China for hundreds of miles. What would you do to bring down a wall like that? You might come up with all sorts of things, but marching and horns and shouting, none of those things would be on the list. So you might think, this is a military blunder. But then we encounter something that is vital here. It was faith, not human invention. It was faith, not human plans. Thirdly, it was faith, not human strength. We're told about this in the story. God said that he was going to give them the city. This is what God said to Joshua before he gave him the plan of shouting and marching and blowing horns. Joshua chapter 6 verse 2 says this. God says to Joshua, before any of this starts, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Now what we notice there is the past tense. I have given Joshua Jericho. I have given Jericho into your hand. I have given it. Not I will give it. I have given it. God is speaking as if Jericho has already been defeated. So God is saying, it's as good as done. Those walls are coming down. Believe, it's a matter of time. Now the God of the Bible can do things like that. He speaks and it is done. God promised to deliver this city. And in due course he made good on the promise. So God put himself right into this battle. He announced that he was giving the city into their hands. But God also put himself into the middle of the battle plan by having the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant as they marched around Jericho. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark that spoke of God's presence. The Ark that contained the Ten Commandments, the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat where the high priest would offer a sacrifice in the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. So the Ark of the Covenant was not just a piece of religious furniture. The Ark represented the presence of God, God with his people. Putting the Ark of the Covenant out front was like God saying, I'm going to lead this march. God. It's not now the people plus God. It's God plus the people. And what were the people of Jericho thinking during that week when the Jews marched around the city with the sound of those horns blaring and the Ark of the Covenant? In Joshua chapter 6 verse 1, we are told that they shut the gates of the city for fear of the people. I get the sense there must have been a sort of mounting dread at first in that city. They knew that the Jews could never breach the walls of the city on their own. But they'd heard of these people who had crossed the Red Sea as if it were dry land. Heard how the Jews had defeated two Amorite kings, Sion and Og. This strange marching, sort of divine psychological warfare. See, once you put God into the equation, marching, horns, shouting, God, that changes everything. It's God who made the difference at Jericho. The walls were no match for Almighty God. The God who created those stones could easily blow them over. Now, we don't know exactly how God did it. But we know that he did do it. The walls came down and the city was taken by Joshua and the people. Put God into the picture. God into the equation. There was a day when Robert Morrison was on a ship to China as a passenger. He was the first Protestant missionary to China. And one day the captain of the ship asked him in a disparaging way, what do you think you're going to do? Convert China? Morrison's quiet reply was no, he said. I don't think I will ever convert China, but I think God will. That's the faith that brought down the walls of Jericho. Faith not human invention. Faith not human plans. Faith not human strength. But then fourth, faith but not human inaction. We put God into this equation, put God into the story. That makes all the difference. But then we ask this question, why did God have the people march around the city for 6 days? Why did God have them march around 7 times on the 7th day? That isn't as if their marching destabilized the walls. So yes, we see the power of God here. But God has so ordered the universe that he uses means. He expects the people of God for them to put their faith into action. It's not passive faith, but active faith, living faith, faith that expresses itself. So as we read the account in Joshua chapter 6, God's power and God's promises do not mean human inactivity. No, we see as we read, there is diligent preparation, there's careful discipline, there's patient repetition, there's complete obedience. Now, God could have said, couldn't he? God could have said to the people, just sit tight. Don't do anything. I'll just knock the walls over. And there's no problem with that. God is able to work without human means. But normally, in the providence and plan of God, normally he uses people, he uses his people to accomplish his purposes. So though God caused the walls to fall down, the people had to march. The people had to shout. And when the walls fell down, they still had to take the city. And the writer to Hebrews wants us to understand that. By faith, he says, the walls fell down. How do we know it was by faith? Because the people of God put their faith into action. They marched around the city day after day. They didn't just sit back and say, we wait for God to do it. God did do it. But God had mixed in with God doing it. We see their faith, their obedience to what God told them to do. So it's faith, not human invention. Faith, not human plans. Faith, not human strength. Faith, but not human inaction. And fifthly, finally, faith, not human paralysis. Hebrews gives us a definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We know what you believe is involved in faith. You have to believe something to have faith. If you go to the doctor, you must believe that he or she can help you. If you don't believe the doctor can help you, you don't go to see the doctor. I had a chat with the doctor the other day. She said to me that she wanted certain results taken of certain tests. Now, I have to believe the doctor knows what she's doing. She's ordered these tests for a reason. I have to have faith, don't I? I trust that she knows what she's doing. We were away for a couple of days, a week or two back, and in one of the places we stayed, we were up 4 flights of very narrow, windy stairs, and there was no lift. Boy, I was thinking, I wish there was a lift here, particularly when carrying the suitcases up. I wish there was a lift. But if you're going to get into a lift, you have to believe the lift will hold you up. If you don't believe the lift will hold you up, if you think the lift isn't safe, you'll take the stairs anyway. So faith believes. But then you see, faith, although it's belief, our faith is so often mixed with fears and doubts and concerns. It's not like 100% certainty very often. There is a paralysis that says, I'll stay in the house, I'll stay in bed, I'll never get up, I'll never do anything, because of fears, what might happen, particularly with these unusual circumstances we're in. And some people who want 100% certainty end up paralyzed. They're waiting for what will never happen. In many of our decisions in life, we have faith, but there are fears and doubts and concerns, we wonder. You get a job offer in another part of the country. From time to time, people ask me for a reference because they've been offered a different job. It's a great opportunity. But very often the people say to me, they lie in bed at night wondering, tossing and turning, should I take this job or should I stay where I am? What should I do? Is it right for me to go to this new job? I'm quite happy in my current job. What should I do? What should I do? There was a very wise preacher called Omri Jenkins who said to me once something which I've never forgotten. He said, build an altar before you pitch your tent. In other words, what he meant was, if you're going to move somewhere, think about this. Where are you going to worship? Say you're going to move house. I've known people do this. They see a great opportunity to buy a new house. They move there. And then after they've arrived, a week or two, they start to think, now where am I going to go to church? No, no, said Omri Jenkins. Don't do it that way around. Build an altar first. Work out. If I was to move there, where would I go to church? You do that first, before you take the job, before you move house. Build an altar before you pitch a tent. It's wise advice. But we pray for guidance. We seek counsel. We get a list. We write down the pros and the cons. It took faith to march around Jericho for 6 days. It took faith for them to march around Jericho 7 times on the 7th day. God had told them the walls would fall down. But they still had to do the marching. They still had to blow the horns. They still had to shout. Faith had to act. But they had to take that step of faith, didn't they? They had to take the step of faith. They had to get out and march the first time. And you imagine the scene. Thousands of Jews line up on that first day to march around the city. In the front are the priests with the Ark of the Covenant. And they march around blowing the ram's horns. And I would think, with that sense of dread of what had happened before, inside Jericho, the unbelieving people of Jericho were scared stiff. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. And the next day, the Jews march around again. It all happens again. And nothing happened. And the third day, they march around again. And nothing happened. And don't you think by this time, the people inside Jericho were starting now to relax? These crazy Jews. They must be mad. They must be crazy. What are they doing? I wondered to myself, were some of the people beginning to think, Joshua, what's going on? This is a waste of time. This marching around the city. Let's get it over with. Let's attack them. And on the 4th day, they march around again, and nothing happened. And did some rubbish fly over the wall from Jericho? People of Jericho start shouting insults at the Jews as they march around the city. You crazy people. What do you think you're doing? Do you think this will do any good? And on the 5th day, nothing happens. And on the 6th day, nothing happens. And then on the 7th day, 7 times they march around the city. The horns blow, the people shout. And then the miracle, the walls come tumbling down. But don't you think there were doubts and fears with some people? Some grumbling, some critics perhaps even. Complaining seems to be a part of human nature. These were real people, weren't they? Trampling around, they had to act in faith. They couldn't wait paralyzed and just say, we'll just sit back and wait and see if God will do it. They had to act on faith. They had to take a step of faith. They had to go around this first day, and when nothing happened, they had to go around the second day, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, the seventh day, but they did it. They took that step of faith, and the walls of Jericho fell to the ground. Years ago, I came across a quote from Hudson Taylor, a man of great faith, again a missionary to China. Time and time again, he saw God work in extraordinary ways. And as he reflects on his experiences in China, he says there are three stages in which most tasks undertaken for God take place. Three stages. Impossible, difficult, done. Impossible, difficult, done. And when God starts to do something, he often starts with a small step of faith. He often starts with something small. When God sent his son into the world, he didn't send Jesus to Rome or Athens or Alexandria. He wasn't born there. Little village called Bethlehem. That God's power might be displayed. That only God may receive the glory. You see, there was a battle in the hearts of the people. Would they believe what God had said? Would they risk that public humiliation if the walls didn't come down? Would they do what seemed absurd from a human point of view in order to see God do what looked impossible? Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and says, "It shall be done." We're reminded, aren't we, that we are living in difficult times. We know some people in this country and in so many countries of the world, some people have died, some have been very ill with this coronavirus infection over these last 7 months. Some have lost their jobs. With all the noise and clamour that goes on at the moment in the media because of an impending economic crisis. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail. This text says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell to the ground. And there are times in our lives, aren't there, where we face what we think are walls of impossibility. By faith, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews says. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the commander of the people of God. You must keep your eyes on him. And we know the Old Testament name for Jesus. The Old Testament name for Jesus, Joshua. God saves. Joshua, God saves. Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. And the night before Jericho, the walls fell. Joshua met with Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ who leads his people into victory. So you look to Jesus tonight in faith. And when doubts and fears and concerns assail, keep your eyes on him. You say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You keep your eyes on him. You follow him wherever he leads you. And you remind yourselves, well, there are times when it seems impossible. 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 Difficult. God intervenes. It's done. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for your mighty grace and power at work, not only in the walls of Jericho falling, but in our lives too. Those mountains of sin and rebellion and unbelief, cleansed, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And instead, we are accepted tonight before you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who's our great commander, our great king, the captain of our salvation. We fix our eyes upon him. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed upon him tonight, for this week ahead, and through our lives. We look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. So hear us and help us now as we come to you. Help us, Lord, even as we bring our lives before you. We say that we are on the Lord's side. We will serve the King. We pray your blessing and help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to put up a final hymn, which again we're going to sing inwardly. This great hymn that reminds us, in Christ alone my hope is found. He's my light, my strength, my song. We'll stay sitting again, singing inwardly. Let's come to God, let's pray together, and we'll hear the words of the benediction from the end of the letter to the Hebrews. So let's pray together. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.